series. And we're in chapter 4. I apologize tonight. I wish I had been able to spend an afternoon in heaven and have God explain everything in this chapter to me, because I feel a little bit like this. Well, I think this is the hardest chapter we've come to yet, in my opinion, to decipher. If I give you anything tonight that is not exactly right, you will study it out and finish understanding it. But we're going to do the basics tonight. We're going to try to get an understanding of what the chapter is saying. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, I do ask that you would lead us as we open up your word. I pray that you would show us the truth that is written here, the truth about your eternal Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I pray that this would be a blessed time in the book. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, I don't know. I've never had anybody complain to me yet about how much I read. I've heard so many preachers preach full-blown sermons reading one verse of Scripture, and I can't do that because I feel like there's so much connection in the Scripture, and I'm not up here giving life stories and opinions like so many preachers do. I'm trying to tell you what God says, because it is in this book that we get our wisdom for life, for eternity. And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to backtrack. I'm going to read chapter 3 and chapter 4, because chapter 3 and chapter 4 are one complete thought. So let's go back to chapter 3 and start in the beginning. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today. After so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, or Joshua this is, if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boy, oh boy. Now, let's just recap just for a moment on chapter 3. First of all, I want to mention again, this is a very interesting and important point about what we're looking at in the book of Hebrews. This book of Hebrews, chapters 1 through 10, are entirely talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, and the work that he did for us. We get into some practical things in the last chapters of the book that don't focus so much on the work of Christ, but they focus more on the practical living side of things. But the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews are focused entirely on Christ, who he was and what he did. All right. In this book, from chapter 2 to chapter 10, 13 times Jesus is called a priest or high priest. It is the only book of the New Testament that ever mentions the fact that Jesus is a priest. Okay? This idea of Jesus being the priest between us and God, the idea of Jesus taking that position between us and God, of course, is taught through the entire New Testament. But the book of Hebrews is the only book in the New Testament that mentions the fact that Jesus is a priest. We'll get more on that as we go through these chapters. But in this third chapter of the book of Hebrews, we were taken back to the 95th Psalm, which is here quoted in the third chapter, when it says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So we went back to Psalm 95 and looked at that passage there as the offer put out in that psalm to the entire world. Right now, today, it says. And whoever writes this book of Hebrews uses that word today to apply to today. He says, while it is called today. I forget if I just read that in chapter 3 or 4. If we're going over that in 4, if it was in chapter... Anyway, while it is called today. So as long as we human beings have a day that we call today, That 95th Psalm is speaking to every one of us today, if ye will hear his voice. And last time we went through chapter 3, we looked in depth at this subject, that there are so many people who come up with ideas that they base unfairly on Scripture. There's so many people who come up with ideas that God has passed the day of mercy for them. But the psalm writes, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day that we are to hear his voice. And today is the day that we are warned by God not to be in unbelief like the people of Israel were in unbelief when he said they would not enter into his rest. Now, long story, I'm not going to go any deeper into that right now. But that's where we were in chapter 3. Now, as we're coming into chapter 4, we're continuing this same subject of the day called today, where we are not to harden our hearts because there is a rest that God wants us to enter into. And as we just peeked at the fourth chapter last time, let's just get the overall picture that the fourth chapter is giving us right now. Because this psalm that was written, Psalm 95, was written 400 years after Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land and gave them the rest that God had promised them in the land of Canaan. And so we read that here in verse 8, if Jesus, or that's the Greek for Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So 400 years or whatever it was from the time that they technically came to their rest, after Joshua took them into the promised land, some 400 years after that, somebody sits down, an unnamed person sits down and pens this psalm out, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. He is worried about a rest that we are to enter into, that we do not want to harden our hearts, because if we harden our hearts, we may be barred from entering into that rest because we will not come to God in faith. And so the writer of Hebrews is using the fact that this today was written hundreds of years after Joshua had brought the Israelites into the land of Canaan, signifying that the rest that they had been given in Canaan was not the rest we are actually seeking for, but that there is still a rest out there for the people of God that is different from that rest. There is a rest awaiting the people of God. Now, let me give you another quick overview of this chapter. There is a very intense teaching from the deeper life side of people that make this rest of Hebrews chapter 4 almost entirely something that happens in this life. It is when we cease from our own works, seeking to earn salvation or seeking to be righteous, when we seek to rest only in Christ and to not work for anything, that we enter into this rest. Well, I don't believe that's exactly what this chapter is talking about. As I went through this afternoon, I think that we could properly label this chapter the two rests that God promises. Because I do believe that rest is real, and I do believe that rest is in this chapter. But it's not, I don't think it's actually the main focus of the chapter. I think the main focus of the chapter is that rest that is actually coming to the people of God for eternity. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. And he's writing this entire book of Hebrews. Never one time does he talk to the people who he is writing this book to as though he is trying to bring them to salvation in Christ. He's writing to these people as though they are all saved, converted people, and in Christ. That's the way the book of Hebrews is written. And so he is not offering them the rest of salvation when he is warning them not to fall short of the rest, but he is offering them the rest of eternal life, that he is warning them to stay in the faith, because it is only in the faith that you will receive that rest that is in Christ. Now, let me give you a third idea about this chapter. Some person told me that the rest that remaineth for the people of God is the New Testament teaching us that we are supposed to continue to keep the Sabbath. All right, now I hope you guys love that one. This rest that remains for the people of God is the Sabbath day, which we are supposed to still be keeping, he said. I'm sorry, you can do anything you want with this book, but you're going to pay for it someday if you mistreat it. So that's my overview. Now let's actually start taking this a piece at a time. Try to get through this and understand what is written here. First of all, the first verse, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, I don't care if I get myself in trouble with man, because I am seeking to please God. So if any of you guys want to walk out of here 100% offended at me tonight, you may do that. But I'm going to tell you that if you read the book of Hebrews and your conscience is clear between you and God, and you're going to accept the things that God says in the book, you are warned about 6 times in the book of Hebrews not to lose your salvation. That's the absolute bottom line. You cannot get away from it, no matter how hard you try. Now, I do not think that that is a proof that eternal security is a false doctrine. I'm not going to say that. I think, for a matter of fact, that there is a security taught in the New Testament, a type of security taught in the New Testament that is biblical. But we are warned in the Scriptures over and over and over and over and over again to hold on to our own salvation. In many different ways it gives these statements. We are warned to hold on to it lest we would lose it. And if God didn't want me to preach this, he would have blotted it out of my Bible. So, you let me say it. If a born-again person comes to a place upon receiving Christ for salvation, comes to a place that their name gets written in the book of life, and it is impossible ever for them to lose that which God has given them. They could never ever fall away no matter what, because Jesus would keep them. If that was true, I'm not going to argue with it. I don't care if it's true or not. But to every single person that would come to that place, God warns them over and over and over and over again that it is their personal duty to stay in that place. And so to us, whether or not that person could ever lose their salvation or not is irrelevant. According to the way that the Bible teaches things, we are to warn those people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ that they are to hold on to their profession. It is important. And this is the way this verse puts it. You try to interpret this any other way and you're going to go into sin. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. If we come short of this promise that was left to us, if we come short of this promise of entering into his rest, according to the way the book of Hebrews is written, we are lost. We are not some lower degree of a Christian or somebody who has struggled to give everything to God and are struggling trying to perform salvation through works. How many of you guys believe you can get to heaven by works? Raise your hand really high if you think you can get to heaven by your own works. Now, if a Christian fell short of entering into the rest that is provided by faith in Christ, they fell short of that to the point that they were seeking salvation through their own works. Are they saved? We all would say in our theology, no, they are not saved. But people want to interpret down the level of things that we read in the scriptures so they can get out of the force of the statement that is made. And so we want to get out from under the fact that this is talking about our eternal welfare with God. And so we apply this down from eternal rest to a rest that we have here. But if we don't enter into the rest that was provided in Christ and we seek salvation through our own works, then we're still lost. So don't do foolish things with the scripture. I am not opposed to people teaching eternal security. Nearly the entire church in this world believes very strongly a doctrine of eternal security. Okay? If you guys want to believe that, I don't care. But if you preach the book of Hebrews, you better tell it like it says it, no matter what your doctrine is. Because that's the only way we as a church can be faithful to God. And we need this kind of warning because the fact of the matter is we have witnessed with our own eyes many people who were in the faith as far as our eyes could witness, and then they left it. And you can do whatever you want with that doctrinally. Most people like to say, well, that person was never saved. The serious people like to say that person was never saved, and they're finally the fruit shows in their life that they were never saved. I don't care. I don't care how you want to put that out doctrinally, but that person should have been warned by somebody not to fall away from the faith. They should have been warned by somebody. Because if they had kept their profession of faith in Christ and had stuck with them, they wouldn't have gone on to destroy their life and their eternity too. Okay, so verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. By the way, the thing that we are reading about in this chapter, the important thing that we are to hold on to so as not to lose this rest that is promised us in God is not works, it's faith. Okay? He does not say that we have to maintain a certain level of holiness so that we don't lose this rest that is promised us. But we are to hold on to the faith that was given to us so that we do not lose this promised rest. So, he says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Okay, there we go. Here's the first rest. And this is as clear as can be. We which have believed do enter into rest. That's all he says there. He does not comment on that. Then he goes back and he starts talking about the verses from Psalm 95. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. All right. Okay, let's try to make sense out of these words, if we can. First of all, talking about the rest that God rested on the seventh day was something that his works were completed from the foundation of the world. Way back in the beginning when he made the earth, he did it in 6 days and then he rested. So right at the beginning, he had this rest already. God's rest was already there. And so when we're talking about entering into this rest, what we're talking about, he is, I believe, if I'm understanding this right, he is saying it's not this rest that God entered into back then. That was all finished back then, and that's not what we're looking at. We're looking at another rest of another time. And so notice how he misquotes. I don't believe he's misquoting, but notice how he quotes again from the passage in Psalm 95, and he doesn't quote it like it says. So he says, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Okay, that's not what Psalm 95 says, and that is not how chapter 3 quoted Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, it says, or as quoted in chapter 3, it says, "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now, there is a difference here between "they shall not enter into my rest" and "if they shall enter into my rest." Okay, those things do not mean the same thing. This is not an accident that he just penned these words wrong. Okay, I want you to look back at the passage and look at the second word of the quote where he says, "today, if." "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice." So we take this "if" out of this quotation, the second word of the quote, and then we drop to the end of the quote and put it before these words, "they shall not enter into my rest," but we drop the word "not," and we say, "if they shall enter into my rest." Now, I do not believe that God makes accidents when he's writing things down, and I do not believe that there was any playing with things when the author wrote these words in this book. He wasn't accidentally writing wrong. He wasn't messing things up to fit his scenario. He is taking the concept of what Psalm 95 is trying to say to us, and he's just putting the words, taking some of the words out of some of the verses, and he's putting them together in a statement to get the full force of the meaning for what these things mean for us today. Right now, what does this psalm want us to do right now? He wants us to know that we can enter into his rest if, because that everything in that passage is based on that one word "if." That passage doesn't say that God will make you enter into his rest if you profess salvation in the name of Jesus Christ and go on to live in sin. It does not say that Jesus did everything for you so that there's nothing for you to do. It does not say that you can come to Christ and you can rest in his name and you can be a hyper dispensationalist or a deeper life person and there's nothing for you to do. What it says is, today, if you will hear his voice, do these things. And so the "if" in that passage determines the outcome of whether or not the good or the bad of that passage is going to apply to you, whether or not you take the "today" right now and use the "if" to not harden your heart like the people of the Old Testament hardened their heart when they tempted God. And everything is based on that "if." If you don't get that, if you fall on the wrong side of that "if," that's why we're being warned here in chapter 4. It's why the warning to hold on to the things that God has given us throughout this book of Hebrews, because God sees people, many, many thousands of people, come to Jesus Christ and walk away. Some after a day, some after a year, some after 20 years, they walk away from Christ. And throughout the book of Hebrews, we are told the value of Christ and the reason to stay with him and the reason that we should stick with our profession. We end, towards the end of our conversation, we get into those very, very touching passages that tell us the importance of being healed when we are lame rather than being turned out of the way. The importance of being part of a church so we can come together to provoke to love and to good works. The importance of being there for each other in the faith. It is a necessary thing that we do, because if we didn't do it, we would not protect the very basic things that God gave us in Christ. I'm telling you, the book of Hebrews, it has some amazing intensity in it, where it is written in flaming colors the work that Jesus did for us. And at the same time, it warns us over and over and over and over as we go through it. It warns us that just because Jesus did these things for us does not mean that there is hope for us. They must be appropriated to our lives. We must maintain the faith. So, we're in verse 3, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Now, I'm going to drop down. We just read these verses already. Verse 5 repeats that again, if they shall enter into my rest. This, now he's going to draw a conclusion. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today he said. And he said this after so long a time, okay? After 400 years, that is, from the time that Joshua actually took them into the promised land. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So what he's looking at here, okay, so he already said up here in the beginning of this chapter in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Okay? We have believed, and so we have entered into rest. But Psalm 95 is still existent in our Bibles. And Psalm 95 still says to us who have believed and have entered into his rest that today, if we will hear his voice, we should not harden our hearts. Now, why would God tell us today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, if we have already believed and already entered into his rest? Because there remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. So the rest that we got in Christ when we came to him and we rested from our own works like God rested from his works after he created the earth, the rest that we entered into in Christ where we didn't any longer have to have our own righteousness to please God because Jesus took care of all that on the cross for us and made us righteous in the sight of God when we never could have done it. We entered into rest when we came to him, when we believed. But the fact that it still says in the scripture, warning to us today, if you will hear his voice, indicates that there is still a rest that we want to enter into, which is that final eternal rest in heaven with God. And it is because of that final rest that we are looking for, that rest that remains to the people of God, that what does he say? Let's see what he says. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That's verse 9. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into his rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So this is not written to the unsaved. This is written to the saved. And as I said, I'm going to absolutely insist on this. I don't care if eternal security is true, and I don't care if every person in the world believes eternal security to the fullest measure, as long as you can preach this passage too. Don't you explain away this passage to make it mean something that we don't have to do because of a doctrine that you hold. I have no problem with a biblical doctrine of eternal security, but this verse is warning us that there is a rest that God has waiting for us, and we are to labor to enter into it, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Because somebody in this room who looks like a Christian to every eye here, maybe you're not, but you look like a Christian to every eye here, you may fall short of making it to heaven because you refuse your faith to have faith in Christ. And you may one day walk away from the faith. We've seen it. We've seen it many, many times. We've all seen people who have been in the faith for some years at least, and they walk away and they go back to sin. They leave all of their profession. They leave everything they know about Christianity and go to the world. And there is a couple of different ways of dealing with it. We have such a gigantic ball of doctrine built that we don't like real life because it doesn't sometimes fit with our doctrine. And so some people will say, well, that guy was never saved because if he was, he wouldn't have departed. I think even the scripture says that to a degree in some things. They were not of us. If they had been of us, no doubt they would have continued with us. Okay, so the scripture says. Another person just looks at that situation and is like, yeah, he's still saved because he prayed this prayer when he was 7 years old. He asked Jesus into his heart and he can't lose his salvation. So now out there living like a fool, he's still on his way to heaven. I'm pretty sure that we will have a pretty hard time finding anything in the scripture to support that idea, but many, 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 many people teach it. Me? I'm just going to warn the guy that he better get right with God if he wants to be saved. That's all I'm going to do. I have no ability to tell you had he ever been saved, and I have no ability to even judge a person that might be lost. I can, at the best, use my frail human senses to interpret things that were written in Scripture and try to come to some vague conclusions about something. But you know, we probably all would have put David as lost if we had been with him for a little while back in his life. And all of us would have put Judas as saved when he was walking with Christ. And we had all been wrong. So let's just say I'm going to do what the Bible says. And I'm going to warn every person in this room, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, there are good people who have walked with God for many years and then they have given up their faith. And this is what the Bible says. We are to labor to enter into that rest. So right now, I'm sorry that I'm speaking against the deeper life doctrines, but while there is so much good in what they teach, they do have some pretty serious errors. As there's no such thing taught in the New Testament as a rest in Christ that is free from work. There's no such thing taught. There may be a rest in the spirit. There is a very deep rest from having to earn salvation by good works. There's an absolute rest from our own works in that sense. But the rest that we find in Christ has a yoke that comes with it. It's the yoke of somebody who's meek and lowly, and we can find rest for our souls while we carry the yoke of Christ, but it's still a yoke. So let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, we can't do this. We don't have this deep of an understanding of things. But the Word of God does. And the Word of God will separate in the day of judgment the goats and the sheep. God knows those who are His and those who are not. God knows those who are saved and those who are not. He has a book written. He's not going to be at any loss to determine. And there's not going to be anybody that gets to heaven and God says, I've had the hardest time placing you. I have no idea which category to put you in, the saved or the lost. There's going to be no such category in the judgment day. There's going to be those who are in Christ and not condemned and those who are out of Christ and condemned. Those are going to be the only two categories on the judgment day. So, the Word of God can separate everything. And he says in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right, now, did I get anybody scared tonight? You're a fool if you're not scared in the presence of God. But I want to tell you, the passage here did not intend to teach us all these things so that we could be petrified of God. Because if you look at the conclusion that he comes to after he goes through all of this teaching, look at the conclusion he comes to. This fact that some fell short of the rest that God had promised them through unbelief, and this fact that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and there's nothing hid from the sight of God, that we are all naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. These facts bring us to verse 14, which says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So, okay, here we go. We're looking at the children of Israel in chapters 3 and 4. When they had come to the promised land, and they were about to enter the promised land, and instead of putting their faith in God, they drew back from God, they rebelled against God, they had a horrible, terrible attitude of unbelief, committed horrible sins, refused God, refused to put their faith in God, and because of their unbelief, they were barred or kept out of the promised land, and God refused to give them the promised land because of their unbelief. All right? So this far. We're looking at this story in these two chapters of the children of Israel and the reason that they could not enter into the rest. But now, as he talks about this story and as he talks about what we are to do, why we are to fear, and why we are to hold fast, and so on, because we don't want to fall after the same manner that they fell in their unbelief. Then he brings us to the feet of the one who has the ability to, in any situation, for any reason, in any place, keep us from falling as he has promised. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, because we have this great high priest in the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. Because we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Okay, how many of you guys? I walk out in this crowd right now and I can help you guys hold your hands up because I know you don't want to vote tonight. I know for a fact that most everybody in this room has struggled with feelings of infirmities, with such internal weakness as that you nearly don't have the ability to live life on your own. Such feelings of weakness, such intense anxiety and trouble inside your heart at one time or another in your life, that you felt like you could not go on, that you felt like you could not do right, that you felt like you could not know God, that you felt like you could not be saved, and on and on and on the reasons go. And it doesn't make any difference how weak you were inside. We have a high priest in the heavens who's a great high priest that's bigger than all those weaknesses, and he knows what we go through. He can actually feel the same things that we feel. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was in all points tempted like as we are. Only he did one thing that was better than all of us. Because when we fell into those temptations inside, we sinned. And he didn't. He overcame everything he ever felt. He overcame everything that was ever thrown at him. He overcame every temptation of the devil. And after he offered himself up as a perfect Lamb of God, spotless to God, he went up to heaven to become the priest that was talked about in the Old Testament, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We're going to come to that in chapter 7, I believe. Chapter 7 of this book. We'll look at that exciting chapter when we get there. But that's who Jesus is, that priest, eternal, the eternal priest that stands between God and man with the power to save every human being, no matter what their situation in life. And there is only one thing that he has to have from us: our faith. So because we have this high priest in the heavens that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, he was tempted in all things like we were, only he never sinned. This is why we should come boldly unto the throne of grace. Not timidly, not sparingly, not in unbelief, not in worry, not in fear. We should fear and we should worry about ourselves if we don't come boldly to the throne of grace. But those who are willing to come boldly to the throne of grace can expect that from this high priest that sits there on the right hand of God, there's everything that we could possibly need for godliness, both in this life and in the world to come. And that rest is absolutely as certain as the Son of God if we will come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't forget the if in Hebrew or in Psalm 95, that very important if that is brought out, that is dependent on us. You find that if scattered freely through the New Testament, if you pay any attention to it. It will debunk every form of Calvinism in a moment of time if you will let just simply that word stand for itself in the New Testament. The word if. It will shatter Calvinism if you'll let that one word stand. Because God says that things that happen to us are based on our choice. And that today, if ye will hear his voice, if you will hear his voice, this is what you do if you want to hear his voice. You come boldly unto the throne of grace as an absolute disaster, as an absolute messed up sinner, with no ability or strength of your own, with everything that you could have possibly been done wrong, and there's no point at which you have come to a point that you can't find grace and mercy in the time of need through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has already borne everything for you and has accomplished your full pardon. And he sits at the right hand of God as a priest forever, interceding for us. Now, let me tell you something. I don't personally believe, I'll just tell you the truth because you guys pretty much know me anyway. I don't personally believe in a doctrine, an absolute doctrine of eternal security. I actually am just naughty enough to believe that a saved person can be lost as it is expressed in the scripture. All right, I don't mind having that, the fact that all my friends disagree with me. Okay, but I don't believe in an absolute doctrine of security. But I can tell you something, that the doctrine that I believe, where you have the absolute help and hope that you need to get to heaven, is stronger than any doctrine that any of those eternal security people ever teach anywhere. Because I believe in Jesus. And the hope that God held out to us for salvation isn't something that anybody could accidentally miss. It's not anything that you might one day, because you were having a bad day, accidentally walk off from the throne of grace and then get into a hopeless situation where God blotted your name out of the book of life. If anybody walks off from God, and you can just take this as my opinion right now, if anybody ever walks off from God it's going to be because they made a deliberate choice where they refused him to be their Savior. And they refused to put their faith in him. And they refused to go to him when they were in need of help. And they refused to come to him in prayer to find the grace that they need. And they refused and they walked away and they turned their back like Judas did. Done with the Lord. Now, I don't even think Judas is necessarily an example of someone losing his salvation. How would we? There isn't much information on the scripture on this. Judas was likely never saved. Some people say he's still saved and he's in heaven. I don't know what to do with those people, but it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, if somebody is going to lose their salvation, it is not going to be because they accidentally failed to follow the code right. Because God is sitting up there with Jesus seated at his right hand as the mediator between God and man. He's pleading for every person who's ever come to him. And he has every ability, as Hebrews tells us twice, he is able. He is able to save them to the uttermost. And he is able to help them that are tempted. Twice, Hebrews tells us, he is able. Jesus is not sitting up there as a lame person that doesn't have the ability to take care of our needs. And those of you who struggle and are tempted and sin and struggle and on, the things that happen in your heart, there's only one thing that you need to do to absolutely ensure that, that eternal rest is yours forever. There's only one thing that you need to do is you need to put your faith in the one who is the author of that eternal rest. There's no other way. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that can help you. There's no ministry. There's no book. There's no person. There's no pastor. There's no religion. There's no doctrine. There's nothing out there that can help you except the one who is the author of that eternal life and that eternal rest, who is seated at the right hand of God. And it is to him that we should come boldly to ask for that help, because he has it for us. He knows what's going on in your life. He sees everything. And he feels your feelings. And he hurts with you when you hurt. And he will save every single person on this earth who will put their faith in him. So we have in the book of Hebrews, as we go through this book, over and over and over again, you're going to see it. The work that Christ did for us and the strength of it and the warnings sitting side by side. The work that God did for us is above and beyond anything that we could ever need or want. And yet we are warned at the same time to take full advantage of the work that God did for us in Christ Jesus, because it is only that work that will save us. And there's no hope for us outside of that work. Outside of the work of Christ, there's no hope for any man. So I believe we just looked at the two rests that are in chapter 4. The one immediate rest that we get from our own works of righteousness when we come to Christ in faith. And that second rest, that rest that is still reserved for us, that's coming yet, at a later time, when God puts us into that full eternal rest that we are going to inherit through Jesus Christ. And so we have been warned that we don't want to be like the people of the Old Testament in the time of Moses, when they came up to that rest and they turned away from it in unbelief. That's what we were warned not to do, to turn away from the rest in unbelief. And when they turned away from the rest that God had promised to them, then God swore in his wrath that they would not enter into the rest. Now, remember that when God swore to them that they would not enter into the rest was a physical situation. It was a situation where humans were not allowed to go into the promised land. Spiritually, any of those people who were still alive and breathing in the Old Testament could have still been saved if they had wanted to. And we proved that very clearly last time when we talked about this, because Moses and Aaron, both men of God and both in heaven today, were also excluded from entering into that rest. God forbid them to go into Canaan. They were not lost. And while the whole time we are looking at this passage, the passage in Psalms about that situation of the Old Testament, the one word that we quoted over and over and over again in chapters 3 and 4 was the word today. It was not yesterday that things were determined. It is today that things are determined. Yesterday, you did something that was so bad that God got mad at you and said you wouldn't enter into his rest. No. It's today that you are not to harden your heart. Because today, if you will not harden your heart like those people back then we are to put our faith today in Jesus. Today, it's today that we get right with God, not yesterday. Yesterday, we all sinned sometime yesterday. It's today that the important thing is in the Christian life. We need that word. Because even yesterday, when we put our faith in Christ, yesterday wasn't good enough. It's today that we need to hear his voice. And that today is going to happen in your life every time you have a today. Every time you have a today, that today is the day that you don't harden your heart, but that you keep your faith in Christ. That's what he's talking about in these two chapters in Hebrews. And we are going to take a break. Or not a break, dismiss.